I join in welcoming you this afternoon. We have a good crowd and we appreciate those who are making their visit with us. In just a few moments, we'll stand and sing that song to invite you to be a follower of Jesus. And all things have been made ready that you might take up your cross and follow after Him. I want to talk to us for just a few moments about some who cannot be Jesus' disciple. And as a beginning point, I'll be reading from the book of Luke in chapter 14. Beginning in verse 25. Luke 14 and verse 25. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it. All that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build, and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. And then in verse 33, So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. As you pick up this volume and read and study, you'll find that the Bible has a lot to say about discipleship. In fact, the word disciple occurs 29 times from Matthew 10:24 through Acts 21:16. And then you'll see the word disciples, plural, 244 times from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 16, through Matthew chapter 15 and verse 12. The New Testament mentions different disciples. We read of disciples of Jesus in Matthew 5:1, disciples of Moses, John 9:28, disciples of John, that is John the Baptizer, Matthew 9:14. And disciples of the Pharisees are mentioned in Matthew 22 and verse 16. Just what is a disciple anyway? The word disciple suggests one who favors another, follows his teachings, and becomes his adherent. That's the definition given by Mr. Thayer. W. E. Vine, in his definition of Bible words, defines the word disciple as not only a pupil, but an adherent. Hence, they're spoken of as imitators of their teacher. As you think about disciples of Jesus, the Lord invites all to be His disciple. You might remember that famous passage in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, when Jesus invited all to come. It's been called the Great Invitation. When He said, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. In Matthew 16 and in verse 24, we read these words, Then Jesus said unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. Jesus invites all to be his disciple. But are you aware that there are some who cannot be his disciple? The reading that we began with from Luke chapter 14 mentions some specifics as to individuals who cannot be the Lord's disciple. And I'd like to call a few of those people to our attention. And may we examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, can I be the Lord's disciple? Because there are some who can't. As you make a list of some who cannot be Jesus' disciple, first of all, the Bible teaches that those who do not hate family cannot be the Lord's disciple. Remember that statement the Lord made in Luke 14 and verse 26? If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, he cannot be my disciple. Someone says, wait a minute. I thought the Bible called upon us to love family. I thought the Lord wanted me to love my wife. And didn't Paul say something in Ephesians chapter 5 about husbands, love your wives? And I thought I remember reading in the book of Titus, chapter 2, when Paul talked to Titus about a sermon for all ages, to speak the things that become sound doctrine, aged men and women and young men and young women, and how the aged women are to teach the young women to love their husbands. And I thought children were to honor their parents and love their parents. It does. But yet there's a sense in which the Lord said we are to hate family. In what sense? Hate is defined as relative preference for one thing over another. It's also defined in this passage as to love less. And so the point is that we are to love family less than we love the Lord. It's not that we're not to love our family. It's not that Jesus said that you don't love your wife, you don't love your parents, that you don't love your children. No, that's not the point. But the point is that we love the Lord more than we love our family. In Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 37, Jesus expressed that concept this way. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. One of the lessons I need to learn is that following the Lord takes preference over family relationships. In Matthew chapter 8, beginning in verse 19, a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, The foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. The Lord was pointing out some of the cost of discipleship. And notice, another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. And Jesus said unto him, Follow me, and let the dead bury their dead. In Luke 14 and in verse 17, notice the record talks about a great supper being made, and a certain man sent his servant at supper time to say unto them that were bidden or invited, Come, all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. And you remember among the excuses that were made in verse 21 said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. The Lord talked about the fact that we've got to love Him more than these earthly relationships. That concept has been around for a long time. When you go back to the Old Testament, Israel was often taught to love the Lord above their family. Like in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 13. In verse 6 he said, If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers. Notice what they were to do in such a situation as this. Verse 8. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him. But thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. Can you imagine living at that time? Here's a family member that's gone astray, that's quit following the Lord, that's trying to entice you to serve another god. Maybe a stick or stone. And your hand was to be first upon them, to put them to death. Can you imagine that? Trying to execute such a command, that would have tested your loyalty to the Lord, wouldn't it? And that laid down a principle that you've got to love the Lord more than you love your family. Abraham demonstrated that, didn't he? In the book of Genesis chapter 22, when God tested him, called him to a mountain to offer his son, his only son, Isaac. And he's going to do that as a sacrifice. And the Bible says he rose up early in the morning and he went to the place. And the New Testament says he offered his son, though God prevented him from taking his life. He said, I know that thou fearest me. But the New Testament says he offered him. It's not because he didn't love his son. Because in Genesis 22, it's reported, thine son, thine only son, whom thou lovest. He loved his son. And so he didn't offer him because he didn't love him. Why did he offer him? Because he loved the Lord more than he loved his own son. And that's a principle I've got to learn. I love my family. We love our spouse, our children, our parents. But I've got to have a heart that loves the Lord more than I love my own family. Because my responsibilities to Him take precedent over everything else. In Matthew 19 and in verse 29, the Lord said, "Everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life." As you make a list of some who cannot be Jesus' disciple, those who do not hate family, as mentioned by the Lord in Luke 14:26, cannot be His disciple. Can you? But then in addition to that, those who do not hate their own life cannot be the Lord's disciple. Back to Luke 14 and in verse 26. The Lord said, "If any man come to me and hate not," we mentioned family, "and then he said, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." You might say, "Wait a minute, I thought the Lord wanted us to respect ourselves." Didn't Paul say in Ephesians 5:29, "No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it"? And yet, here you're telling me I'm to hate my own life. I'm not telling us that. That's what the Lord said. The Lord said, "Yea, and his own life also." What's that mean? It simply means that I'm to love the Lord more than I value my own life. It's not that I don't respect myself. It's not that I don't nourish and cherish, as Paul talked about. But if I put the emphasis on myself over the Lord, then I cannot be the Lord's disciple. The Lord expresses that in this way, as recorded in John chapter 12 and in verse 25. "He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life." We are to love the Lord more than we regard self. Can you think of some individuals in the New Testament who hated their own life or loved the Lord more than they regarded their own life? There's several who might come to mind. I think about the Apostle Paul. How that in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 24, he said, "None of these things move me." Talking about bonds and afflictions. "Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." You see, if he loved his own life, then he would not have been moved to suffer as he did, would he? He wouldn't have been able to say, "I'm not ready to be bound only, but also to die for the name of Jesus." I think about Stephen, who hated his own life. In Acts chapter 7, that is, he loved the Lord more than he regarded his own life. "For when he was called upon to give answer before the council, his preaching was of such a nature that they were cut to the heart, and they put him to death." They stoned him. And he prayed, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." Epaphroditus was one who hated his own life also. You remember reading about him in Philippians chapter 2 and in verse 30? How that because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death. Here's a fellow that literally worked himself to death, not regarding his life. You think he hated his own life in the sense that the Lord talked about? That his loyalty to the Lord was greater than his concern for himself? There's no way. "I'll be faithful unto death," as the Lord talked about in Revelation 2 and in verse 10, "unless I hate my own life also." Another individual who cannot be Jesus' disciple is the individual who does not bear his cross. In Luke chapter 14 and in verse 27, it is recorded, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." In this setting, the Lord is discussing counting the cost. And he illustrates that in the building of a tower. Have you ever seen a building go up maybe somebody's building a house, and the next thing you know, it's about half done, and it doesn't go any further. And you wonder what happened. They ran out of funds. And they didn't sit down first and count the cost. Well, before I decide, I want to follow the Lord, I've got to consider there's some cost. I've got to count the cost. And part of the cost of being a disciple or a follower of the Lord involves cross-bearing. You know, Luke 9 and in verse 23 talks about cross-bearing when Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. You see, the Lord's religion is not just a weekly religion. It's not a Sunday-only religion. It's a daily religion, and that it involves daily cross-bearing. It's not that I put on my Sunday go-to-meeting clothes today and then I live like the devil the rest of the week. But there's daily responsibilities. Jesus bore his cross in the book of John in chapter 19 and in verse 17. He, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. What's it mean to bear the cross? Jesus literally carried the cross. Does that mean that I get out here on the interstate or the highway and I've got a wooden cross and I carry that on my shoulders? You see some folks doing that, don't you? They said they're bearing the cross. That's not what that's about. But bearing the cross has to do with suffering persecution for the cross of Christ, as Galatians 6 and verse 12 says. And Paul was a good example of that. He was a cross bearer. In Galatians 6 and 17, he said, let no man trouble me. There were those who troubled him from time to time. He said, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. You remember when he was beaten? Talking about the sacrifices that he made, that he suffered, the things that he went through in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28. He was stoned. If you were to look at Paul in the first century, you'd see an individual who literally had marks in his body where he received stripes of the Jews. Those were visible marks where he had bore his cross. You know, we're taught to live godly. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul said, as we think about this present world and how we're to live, to live soberly, righteously, and godly. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you live godly, you're going to suffer some persecution. You may not suffer to the extent that disciples suffered in the first century, though you may. There were those that were beheaded. They were put in prison because of their following the Lord, loving the Lord, and taking a stand for His Word. We don't know what circumstances may come our way. But there may be those who will ridicule you, poke fun at the idea that you don't run with them and you don't do like they do. And that's what's involved in bearing the cross. You know, one reason some folks fall away is because of not being willing to bear the cross. They don't suffer the persecution that comes with godly living. Maybe their friends begin to mock them and ridicule them and pressure them to do as they do. And they can't withstand that pressure, they don't think. The Lord talked about that in this parable of the sower, the book of Mark in chapter 4. And then in verse 17, we sang that song, Are You Sowing the Seed of the Kingdom? It's based on this thought of a sower that went forth to sow and the seed fell four different places. And one of the places it fell is discussed here in verse 17. These seed places, like the wayside and the thorny and the rocky and the good ground, represent different kinds of hearts. And the Lord said, there are those who have no root in themselves and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. That happens sometimes. Here you see a new Christian. Somebody's just obeyed the gospel. And next thing you know, they've fallen away. what's happened to them? Well, it may be that they're not willing to bear the cross. They're not willing to suffer some of the persecution that comes with godly living. The Lord said those who do not bear the cross can't be His disciple. How about you? And then finally, those who do not forsake all cannot be His disciple. In Luke 14:33, the Lord said, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you." And by the way, you know anybody that would leave out? Whosoever? That includes every one of us, doesn't it? "That forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." That's the bottom line, isn't it? If I'm going to follow the Lord, I've got to have a heart that's willing to forsake all. We sing a little song that captures that concept. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender. All I freely give. I read in the book of Matthew chapter 19 where the Lord called on the rich young ruler to forsake all. He came up to Jesus, the right person, asked the right question. "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" The Lord referred him to the commandments to which he was subject. Being a good, moral young person, he was able to say, "All these I've kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" The Lord said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." He was invited to be the Lord's disciple. But he wasn't willing to forsake all. For the gospel writer gives this record in verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." You might contrast this individual with the disciples who forsook all. Like verse 27, as Peter answered, "Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee." How about you? How about me? Will we forsake all? Are we willing to give up everything for the Lord? Heaven will surely be worth it all. And so who are those that can't be the Lord's disciple? Those who do not hate family. Those who do not hate their own life also. Those who will not bear the cross. And those who do not forsake all. How about us? Can we be His disciple? He's invited us. He said, "Come." He said, "Take up your cross and follow me." Do we love Him more than our own relatives? Do we love Him more than we regard our own person? Are we willing to suffer persecution for Him, even to the taking of our life? Are we willing to surrender all? Somebody said, "That sounds like a pretty high price." I suggest to you that heaven will be worth it all. And the Lord does not demand anything of you, of me, that He did not do Himself. He left the Father in heaven. He laid down His life. He bore the cross. He forsook all. Will you be as the Master? Jesus said, "It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord." Matthew 10 and in verse 25. Would you take up your cross and follow after Him? You've heard His word. Do you believe it? Would you be willing to repent of your sins, to confess your faith that you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son? We'll be happy to baptize you. All things have been made convenient, that you might enjoy every spiritual blessing in Jesus Christ. Maybe you've taken up your cross and you followed Him, but you become unfaithful. You've drifted away. Maybe you're guilty of regarding your own life greater than your love for the Lord, and that's allowed some things to get out of balance in your life. You can straighten that up this afternoon by repenting of that and asking for God's forgiveness in prayer. We'll pray with you and for you. If we can assist you at this moment in making your life right with God, just let us know by coming to that front seat, and we'll be glad to help you. As together we stand and sing, I invite you.